part of the evening service. I forgot to do it this morning. Shame on me, but I should thank Mark Wilson for preaching last Sunday night. I know you enjoyed what he had to tell you, and as he is a faithful preacher of God's Word, we're glad that he's now part of this and this congregation. You want to be sure and get to know him better. I want you to open your Bibles, please. Oh, about the deal with the Mother's and Daddy's Day out, night out, and everything. Two very important things. You do come back and get the kids. That's have to be. And you need to tell them ahead of time because they need to know how much ether to buy. I don't know. Maybe they need to start their car. I don't know. But I've heard they just need to know how much to have on hand just in case. That would mean when you pick them up, they'll be all rested up and ready to go home. Enough about that. This morning we talked about our attitude towards God and our knowing God. We must know Him. God says, be still and know that I am God. He is always not very far from us and always seeking us and always reaching out and inviting us. In the Scripture, it's called a call. He sends out a call to us, an invitation to us. Not everybody hears it. Not everybody wants to hear it. We usually hear what we want to hear. We usually tune out the things that we don't want to hear. And many people don't listen, but we should. He tells us in the book of Psalms, and it's interesting how God, who knows us and made us, when he gave us his word, he came at us with every kind of way to communicate with psalms and songs so that part of our brain is stimulated and we learn that way. There's things we only learn that way. He also gave us direct statements, commandments, explanations, descriptions, and he gave us stories that we might forget some of the other, but we never forget the stories. And because of that, he is able to inform us. In this great psalm, Psalms 19, David is going to tell us the three ways that God communicates with us so that he will get this call into our minds so that we will get close to him. Because he wants us to be saved. He wants to have fellowship with us. That's a mystery to us. But it's really good news. And he wants us to answer his call because the Bible also tells us he's not willing that any should perish. If we are lost, it's not God's fault. He's done everything that can be done, and you and me still get to have choice. Let's look at Psalms 19. You probably know most of it by heart. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, and yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden fault. keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we've just said, God wants to communicate who he is. He wants to communicate what he expects. He wants us to know him and be close to him. And so the first one he tells us here, the first book, is the book of nature. And it's in verse 1 through verse 6. He's going to talk about how God communicated without writing a word down, how he communicated without speaking from a burning bush or anything like that, how he communicated to people who've never, ever seen a Bible. When I was in high school, there was a little trick. I know you thought I was perfect, but there was a little trick we played on our high school Sunday school teachers. If it was a young person and maybe hadn't had a lot of experience teaching, we had a few questions that we could really get them bumfuzzled about. And we could maybe get them to flee from the class, you know? One of them was, what about those guys on some island, someplace, who never even saw a Bible? Are you telling me they're lost? They don't even have a chance to know anything about anything. They're out there, they're hunting with a spear and have a bone in their nose, and they don't know anything about God at all. And, of course, lots of times that worked. Shame on us, because it seems like a really difficult question. If we read the first chapter of Romans, though, we would know it's not that good of a question, because God tells us in that chapter, even a person who's never read one word of Scripture, he's never been to a ball game where John 3:16 was drug across the screen, he's never been in a Bible class, he's never held a Bible, he's never read a word of Scripture, he's without excuse. And why did he say that? He said in Romans, the first chapter, without excuse, because there's enough there to start your search. There's enough things that you think about. Why is it that the tide comes in and out, and if I keep careful record of it, I will know when it's going to come in? How is that possible? Well, why is it that the sun comes up always over there, never somewhere else, and it always sets over there? Well, why is it that as the year passes, it seems to move over back and forth in the sky, but it's predictable? Why is it that the constellations and the stars, why is it that these ants know where to go to get something to eat? How is it possible that a termite can live? And how is it possible, if I really was careful, to know that there's something that lives inside the termite's stomach that can't live anywhere else? And a termite can't live without him. And how is it, if you don't know about termites, how is it the horny toads ended up in the place where the big red ants are? And that's all they ever eat. How is that possible? And if you answer the call, you would say, somebody is a lot smarter than me, a lot bigger than me, a lot more clever than me. He's been around forever, because this has been going on a long time before I got on the scene to notice it. Who is that somebody? And when you ask that question and start your search, we have a promise from God in the Sermon on the Mount that if you seek, we read it this morning, if you seek him, you will find him. If you knock, it will be opened. That's also the answer to the question, what if a guy is on his way to church to be baptized and he's run over by a train, is God going to hold him accountable for that? We have a promise from God. We have commandments. We know about those. A promise from God that said, if you seek, you'll find. The truth is, hang on to your seats. You might not even agree with this. If a man is looking for God, you can't even kill him. You have a promise from God. You will find if you look. Well, why is it that some people don't find him? Maybe they postponed the search. Maybe they just decided to ignore it. Is there anything else you know that you don't follow up on? What you have for lunch today? Was it what you should have had? I did real good until that homemade cobbler rolled out of the oven. And I thought a little won't hurt me. Is there anything like that you might do in the spiritual life? Here he says, God wrote a book before he wrote this book. And that book is nature. And if you look, you're going to see God. Now, he's not as clear as he is in this book, but there's certain things you can't miss. You can't miss it if you look at it. What does he say is in that book, that thing that we could see? It says, the heavens tell his glory. They do it without words, without writing it in a poem or in a description. But when you see it, if you're paying attention, you have to say, wow, which is almost like a prayer, isn't it? Did you ever see the Northern Lights? That couldn't just happen. I'm not altogether sure what I just saw, but I think, isn't God something? This all could have been black and white. Maybe sepia-tone. But he did that. Why? You think maybe, according to this psalm, he's saying, I'm here. Are you listening? I'm here. Are you paying attention? When you see what you see, I haven't been down there, but I just almost sure that the blue bonnets are going to be extraordinary this year, wouldn't you think? What's he saying with that? Pay attention. It could have all been brown. Most of the year it is, but look at this. Pay attention. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and even the sky tells you there's something more than you, because you know you could never do it. You know that. And all of us together could never do it. You know that. You know that. You know that. It couldn't happen. Somebody who knows everything did that. You and me, if we all put our mind to it, put all of our wealth to it, got everybody we know in on it, everybody that we don't know in on it, we could never make a cricket. And yet, they're everywhere. How is it possible? God is saying, I'm here. Look around. Start your search. I've been blessed enough. Well, let me just finish this. I sometimes digress. He said there's no speech, there's not words. It doesn't mean they're not saying anything. Did your wife ever tell you something without saying any words? My daddy could stop me in my tracks at 200 yards with a look he had. When he made it, I knew everything I needed to know. I'm in trouble. I'll probably live through it. But it's going to be rough. I also knew, put down the rocks and quit throwing them at the cars that pass. Stop that stuff. I could feel it on the back of my head when he gave me that look. Is it possible to tell somebody something without? Some of you are telling me something right now. Get on with it, you're saying. Yeah? Without saying a word. Just by the way you roll your eyes and stuff. What do you think God can do? Well, he gives it to us. He broadcasts it. He puts it everywhere, from the little plants that are growing up in your flower bed right now, to the sunset that we will enjoy this evening, to the way the breeze feels, and the way, you know, it's declaring it, it's shouting it out without ever saying a word, without handing you a brochure, without unrolling some newspaper and saying, this is what we don't, there's no, none of that, but the message is loud and clear. God created the heavens and the earth. We could never do it. It's ridiculous to think it could just happen. Everything that you've ever seen just happen, it was a mess, wasn't it? It just couldn't happen that way. In a couple of weeks, we're going to go work on some houses for some people that need help on their houses. Some are going to put windows in. Some are going to put work inside. Would anybody believe that any of that could happen if there was a car wreck with two lumber trucks and a paint truck and they ran together and this stuff just exploded out of the truck and the house got painted and the doors hung and it opens and closes? That's not the way it works, is it? If it works, it's because someone who knows what they're doing, someone who knows how to use a measuring tape, or a putty knife, or a screwdriver, somebody did it. You know that. You know that. And he said, the heavens declare this. They declare the glory of God. They declare the nature of God. They declare the reality of God. So that the person who says there is no God, in another psalm, he would say, is a fool. Because it makes no sense that it could happen. He said, their voice goes out throughout all the earth. No matter where you are, they know. You know. At least somebody knows. Did you see that? Do you know that? It doesn't matter if it's a communist country or a pagan country. It doesn't matter if the people can read and write. They know something's going on here. And so with his first book that he gives to us, his first message that he gives to us, he declares it in such an amazing way. He tells us that he is great. He tells us that he is mighty. He tells us that he is smart. He tells us that he has thought of everything. He tells us that he's eternal. He shows order all around. We know if the world is here 100 years from now, we know, we could know, what time the sun is going to come up. We knew when we made the bold adventure to go to the moon where the moon was going to be when the rocket got there. Because that's the way God works. It's not the way we work. We can't even get to Dallas on time. But it's the way God works. And he's declaring it loud and clear. So that a person who is paying attention and a person who is honest and a person who puts the dots together can only come to one conclusion. God. God. Wow. God. We look at our best designs, our smartest people, the best things we can come up with, and we think, wasn't that something? And then we look at a rock like a quartz crystal and we say, wow. How come in this cave where there's a zillion of those things, they all have the same number of sides? Wow. How come this is the way it is? Because God. How is this possible? Well, it's God. He said, even the sun, when he bursts out every morning and you see it, you say, wow. Where we went this last week, the food wasn't all that good, but the place we stayed was nice. So you hurried through supper because you had some time, and you went down and you sat on a chair not very far from here to the back screen back there, from the beach and you watch the sun go down. If I lived there, I'd do it every day. And you say, wow. Would you look at that? How is that possible? Well, it's God. He declares it. Their voice is not there. They don't say it with words. They don't write it down. But you can't miss the message. You know it's there. It's on time. It's according to schedule. And it's just right. Then he gives us another message. This is not the message of nature, but this is the message of revelation. There are things we can't learn from watching a sunset. There are things we can't learn from experiments. There's things that we can't know unless God tells us. They're way above our pay grade and way out of our order. The truth is, Solomon could have had a Plymouth if he'd have wanted one bad enough. He was smart enough. Everything you needed to make a Plymouth, he could have had a cell phone. Everything you needed was here. He just didn't know the rules, did he? He just didn't know, and he didn't want to invest in, oh, you know what I'm telling you. But there's some things we would never know. Paul said we wouldn't know what covetousness was if it hadn't been for the Word of God. Because God told us, and we said, what is this thing? How is that wrong? And we got to thinking about it, and we saw what it did to us. With a lot of things that God tells us that are wrong, we have to do a lot of thinking before we come to think like he does. And a lot of things that he promises us doesn't sound like that's that good of a thing until we think about it. And this revelation that he gives us, he's telling us things about his divine nature. He's telling us things about his holiness. He's telling us things about what we should do and how we can step up to that, how we can be the person we ought to be. And so he says, now this is revelation. This is not like nature. This is something that's declared from God. If God didn't tell us about it, we wouldn't know anything about angels. We wouldn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't know anything about eternity. Everything we know in many areas of our spiritual life, we know because God loved us enough to put it down in words. Have you thought about how wonderful that is? Have you thought about how great it is? Because we might misunderstand. If you never saw snow, you wouldn't get that message, would you? If we might even misunderstand while we're catching up with the science behind things and stuff like that. And we might not know, but when he put it in words, he made it possible for you and me to come to an agreement. He made it possible for us not only to know his will, but to know his will. We know what he promises because there they are. We know what he demands because there it is. And so he says, the word of God is amazing here. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, it's without flaw, that's for sure, but that word also means complete. That means he told us everything he intended to tell us. Is there anything you'd like to know that he hadn't told you? Sure. But he said, the law of the Lord is there. What did he tell us? He told us everything we need to know to get to heaven. He told us everything we need to know about him. Did he tell you if he has fingers on his hands? Do you ever wonder about stuff like that? Do you ever wonder about if we'll be taller than we are now or shorter? Do you ever thought about it when he talks about the size of things? Do you ever wonder about that? What does he tell us about that kind of stuff? He said, I don't know what John tells us. I don't know what we'll be like, but we'll be like him. That's enough for you. We'll be like him. Because in this revelation, not only is he instructing us and teaching us and warning us and forbidding things and demanding things, not only is he doing all of that, he's giving us opportunity to study, to examine, and to trust him. So what do we know about the second coming? Well, the word tells us what'll happen. It tells us who'll be there. He's going to come from the heavens. He's going to appear to everybody in the world on both sides of the world at the same time. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but he said it. He told us that those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of us that are in Christ will join them to meet them in the air, and we'll always be with him. So he tells us who's going to be there, who's going to do it, how it's going to happen, but he doesn't tell us when. So we know who and what, but not when. Where, but not when. Why not? Somewhere in there we have to trust him. And so he says, trust me on this. When Paul asked about having his thorn removed, God said, no, you're better off with it. That in the words he used, he said, my grace is sufficient to you. And finally, Paul caught up with the Lord, and he said, so now I glory in it, because I trust him. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. It means it's complete. We got everything we need. We don't have everything we want. Just like on those trips when we would go with my dad, he'd go preach a meeting someplace and we'd drive across the country or drive up to Illinois or someplace to preach a meeting. We never got all that we wanted. There were no Cokes on those trips. There might be one ice cream cone in 2 weeks. There was no stopping to look at the buffalo. We had places to go and things to do. But we got everything we needed. Everything we needed. God has given us. He said the word of the Lord is perfect. Why is it so important to us? Well, it revives us. You know what I need more than to see a buffalo? I need to be revived. My life needs to be quickened. I need to be alive. What does my soul need? I need to be alive. I need to love him like he loves me. I need to be on fire for him. I need to be eager about what I'm doing. I need to be eager about those people that ought to. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have one of the best preachers in the brotherhood. Demand everywhere. I have to ask him years in advance to come here. And you know people who need to hear what he's going to tell us. You know them. We need to be revived, not just during the meeting, but we need to be on fire like God is on fire. We need to be like I saw guys this last week who knew exactly how many, they don't use pennies there, they had at all times. And they had just enough money to buy the ticket to go home. And they had a little sack with a little bit of food. And with great sacrifice, they were there. But they were going home rejoicing. Not because we did such a wonderful job of talking to them. But they were excited because they had boxes of Bibles. And those Bibles they were going to give to people. And a man told me, I know where every one of these is going. Excited, on fire. One of the young preachers, they have a bus. I promise you, you wouldn't want to get in it if it was here. An old, old, old bus. Somebody brought it in there. I can't remember what kind it was. I think it was an International. Before 1958. And it belches and shimmies. And you can imagine it even moves. Every Sunday morning, half of the members of that congregation get on that bus and they start letting them off out in the province in different little towns, and they go where two or three or four or five or six or seven or ten people are meeting, and they've been working all week on the class for the children, on the lesson for the day, on the songs they're going to teach them. And when they let them all out, those 40 people, they let them out. And in a little while, they make another circle and they pick them up and they take them down the road a little farther and they let them out again. And they do that all day long. And they get home after midnight and they come home after some of them have preached four or five times in all of these little churches scattered out through this whole area, and the little groups get out and they go into the house and they eat a little something and they go to bed because everybody has a job and they got to be at work in the morning. And I ask one of them, I said, "Are you tired when the day is over?" And he looks at me and he says, "It is glorious. Glorious." Guys, the Word of God revives the soul. It's a great gift that God gave to us. Now, the greatest gift, of course, is His Son. But we know all about His Son because of what He tells us in His Word. And we can't really give Jesus to people, but we can give His Word to people. I'm not being blasphemous here, but let me tell you. The great gift that God gave was His Son. The great gift that we give to the world is the Word of God. And we give it along with handy instruction on you need to read it, you need to apply it, you need to look at the context, you need to make sure that you're following the rules of the Bible when you're studying it. And nobody else is doing that, but you could do it. And when you do it, what happens? Christians start appearing. It's a glorious thing, a wonderful thing. He said the Word of God is that way, and it's there from Him. He says it not only revives the soul, whatever he says the testimony of the Lord is sure. Those of you that are daily Bible readers, you know there's something about the Word of God. It brings order to your mind, and the things that God says are right. You know they're right. They not only sound right, when you test them, they are right. You know that. He said it revives the soul and it makes wise the simple. Now, because something's simple doesn't mean it's easy, but it is simple. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Say yes to God. Trust Him and obey Him. You knew that before you ever opened the Bible, because you somewhere sang a song that said, "Trust and obey, there's no other way." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Repentance is simple. Might not be easy, but it's simple. He says it makes wise the simple, so that even a child, what are you going to do with somebody who believes God? What are you going to do with somebody who says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so"? How are you going to trump that? Of course He loves you. Look at Him. Make Him wise, the simple. What else did He tell us here? He said the commandments of the Lord. Well, He also tells us the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We can sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, because we know the promises of God, we know the Word of God, and we know this amazing thing that we have as our faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and it grows in our heart, so it rejoices our life. The commandments of the Lord are pure. God is right. But it's like light with no filter on it. It's pure. It's real, it's genuine, and it enlightens us. We know where the chug holes are. We know where the cracks are. We know what needs to be fixed in our life because the Word of God tells us. And the fear of the Lord, we get that from the Word too. You can't read about Nadab and Abihu or Hophni and Phinehas. You can't read about, those guys that broke those rules. You can't read about those people who said, "Who is this God that I should hear Him?" Well, a few days later, or months later, when Pharaoh and his army went after them in the Red Sea, He finally got the last lesson, didn't he? Maybe Pharaoh was saying something like, "You'll get these people over my dead body." The Word of God teaches us you don't mess with God like that. Nebuchadnezzar had so many. God must have loved that man. He had so many warnings, but one time he just took it all on himself, and God said, "Oh, let's see how you do without a brain." And into the woods he went like a werewolf and lived out there with long hair and scratching around for something. And he got to spend enough time there looking at that first book. So finally God gave him back his mind. What did he say? I don't know if he ever repented, but he knew the truth that there's just one God in heaven. It's true. It's right. It enlightens our heart. It gives us hope. It gives us, what is he? And we learn, the first lesson we learn is to fear God, to respect him. He said the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The truth is we don't need Congress. We don't need a constitution. We don't need all of the laws, the thousands of laws that are written every year in various states and local. We don't need that. We need this. And if we did this, you wouldn't have locked your car when you came in here. If we did this, we wouldn't be worried about people on the road. We wouldn't be worried about anything like that because we know the ordinances of the Lord, well, they're true and they're righteous and they're right. He said this is the most valuable thing God could give us. Now, we know He gave us his son. That is valuable. That's more. But we wouldn't know about it if it wasn't for the Word of God. And because of that, it's precious to us. Because of that, people were going to cry when they got their Bible this week. They will cry. They will kiss it. They will act in such an amazing way because now they don't have to take anybody's word for it. They're excited about it. And those guys that are passing it out are excited about it. And I'll tell you one thing. When you're with people like that, preachers like that, you better say it right because they're following and they're reading. And they come up and say, "When you said," I saw a couple of guys backed in a corner. I was there a couple of years ago, so I knew, be careful, Paul. Don't do what I do. Don't misquote. Don't be sloppy. Because they're going to ask you, and they're going to be, he says, it's a righteous, wonderful thing that the Word of God gives us. He said, it's such a precious thing. It's better than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. And there's benefits from it, and that's the third book. And the third book is the way that God uses these two books that he's already written to accomplish the teaching that he wants us to have. He said, well, there's some things that happen. Look at verse 11. And one of them is that because of the Word of God, we're warned. We know. We know how it's going to end. We know how sin ends up even before you die. We know the consequences of it. And we know the great reward of being faithful. Isn't that something? The reward that we have for being faithful. And we also know what's right and what's wrong. And we know there's only one judge who knows our heart. You know, I can't even judge myself because I'm kind of partial, aren't I, to me. I'm really not the man to check because I really like me. And I think I deserve a break. Aren't you glad that it's nobody here is going to be doing that judging? That God, the book of Romans also tells us, is impartial. Everybody's there. No one gets away with anything. God is in charge of that. Aren't you glad he's the one judging? Not me. Aren't you glad that God is judging you instead of me judging you? You should be. And what he's telling us here, he says, by this we're warned. And he says, because of that, it makes it possible because God puts the light of God's word in our heart and some things that we have learned to ignore. How can we explain that? If you live with certain situations long enough, you don't even notice them, do you? Maybe there's a room in your house that you don't clean like you should. Nobody goes in there but you. And you actually quit noticing that banana peeling a long time ago. Or the crack in the wall. If you just don't turn the light on, you don't even see it. And you can put up with lots of stuff. But if someone's coming, someone important, someone that will insist that the light be turned on, somebody like your mother, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to clean up your act, aren't you? That's what he's talking about. The wonderful thing, even in the immediate, about the Word of God, is that it shines a light in the places where the light needs to shine. And it shows us what we still lack. Now, we don't particularly like that sometimes, but it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. And so he said, by this are servants warned, and because of this, we are able, what does he say in verse 13? It's actually possible for us to prevent sin in our life. He said, because of you, God, I don't have to commit these presumptuous sins. Well, who can do this? They said, let them not, these sins, have dominion over me, because I've read the first book and the second book, I want what God wants. I want to be complete, don't you? I want to be finished, don't you? I want to be blameless. That doesn't mean that you've never done anything, but it means there's no blame attached, because God's word also tells us how he's going to clean us up and can clean us up. And then I can be innocent of great transgressions. I don't have to do what I would have done if I'd have been left on my own. I don't have to be ashamed to myself and the people that love me. I don't have to be embarrassed when God comes, because I know from his word what I have to do to be right with him. And because of that, do you know you can actually look forward to his coming? Look forward to being with him. Look forward to what he's going to do with us when he changes us into the spiritual being that we've been straining and groaning and trying to get there. So he says, what do I do? The invitation part's here. The application. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. God, do what you got to do with me. In another place, David would say, give me a clean heart. Many times he would say, examine me, take care of me. Every Sunday we make a special point of doing that very thing as we come into the presence of God and we consider what his son did and we consider the not just the pain that he went through, but the reason he was there. And we examine his body, and then we look at our body, and what do we see? Oh, this needs to go. This is not right. This is not who I want to be. This is not who God wants me to be. And he said, do that for me. I'm not going to get in your way. I'll open a window and turn on the light and say, God, do whatever you got to do with me. If I'm limping when I get to heaven, fine. If I'm crawling, fine. I just got to be there. How would I get that attitude? Because of the Word of God. Because he's given it to us. And he says, you know, it's not when the first reading of the Bible, we see the warnings. We see hell. We see all of those terrible things, condemnation. We see the severity of God. We're terrified of the wrath of God. But what do you do on the 10th and 12th and 40th reading of the Scripture? We start noticing that God doesn't want you to go to hell. Well, he wants you out of hell more than you want to be out of there. that he wants you to be in heaven more than you want to be there, that he loves you, and he's held nothing back from us. And so what starts happening? When I was 10, I did what my daddy told me because he had that board and he would use it. But when I was 50, I did what he asked me to do because I love him. And I knew he loved me. One time he decided to build his wife's daughter a house. And he didn't have enough money. And so he called and said, "Paul, I need you to come over here and paint this house for me." There's only one reason I'll paint anything, and that's love. In a couple of Fridays, I'm going to be involved. I don't know how Kurt talked me into this. I'm going to be involved in painting a house. I'm sure, I haven't looked at it yet, but I'm sure it really needs painting, which means lots of work. When I drive over there 6 or 7 different times to paint that house, you couldn't pay me to do what I did.